Welcome to a refreshing podcast from Life Church. Get ready. The Word of God will be planted into your heart and will produce God's best in your life.
Anybody ever been lied to before? It's the worst thing, right? It's one of the feelings that just gnaws at you. If you've been lied to before. Anybody ever lied to somebody before? Oh, wow, you guys are honest. I expected I never did that before. So you understand lying. You've been on the receiving end and you've given. We want to talk a little bit about deception because the Bible has a lot to say about deception. Gives us a lot of insight on it. Last week, I shared a word called, it was about the lie that tells you, why bother? Doesn't matter. Or it's not worth it, I should say. Why bother? It's not worth it. And many of you have had that lie told to you. You're committing yourself to doing something right. And there's a lie that comes to you and says, why bother? It ain't worth it. And that's a lie from that's a lie from hell. And heaven is actually telling you that what you sow, what you actually do, it matters. And so I want you to know that there are many lies that are propagated throughout the world today. I want to share with you another lie. And I want to talk to you about the deception of your temptation. The deception of your temptation. Everybody here is tempted. Everybody's tempted to do something that they shouldn't do. Tempted to make decisions they shouldn't make. Tempted to quit. Tempted to run away. Right? When you were a kid, your parents got mad at you, or you got mad at your parents, and you said, I'm running away. I don't know. Did it happen in your household? I don't know. Or was that just a TV thing? I don't know if I ever said that to my parents. They probably would have looked at me like... But that's something we saw. I'm running away. And many kids have that feeling of running away. And adults have that feeling of running away. I'm not coming back. I'm cutting people off. I'm quitting. I'm mad. I don't want to talk to anybody anymore. That's a temptation. Temptation is this, and I hope you could just write this definition down. We put it on the screen for you. It's a moment in time when your faith and your character is on trial. When you're tempted, it's a moment in time when your faith and or your character is on trial. Everybody here is tempted to do things. And when you're tempted, I want you to recognize what's happening. Something is being put on trial. What do you believe? What are you really about? When the rubber meets the road, what do you do in a situation like this? Everybody faces temptations, and there are deceptions about temptation that I want to share with you. I'm going to share about three, maybe four with you about deception, but you're going to really walk away with a better appreciation of what's happening when I'm tempted. What's happening when I feel those impulses? You're going to know this very clear, that you and your character, your faith is on trial. And you're going to pass the test in the name of the Lord Jesus. Another definition of temptation is simply an enticement to sin. Right? We've all been there. Right? You want to do wrong. Sometimes doing wrong feels good. Amen. It does. But it's wrong. And you are enticed. And it feels like, yo, I want to do this. Lord, why not? You're being tempted. You're being enticed. And your faith and your character is being put on trial. So I want to share with you a scripture found in James chapter 1, looking at verse 13. It says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. Now, that's a very big thing there. That's not even a point of mine, but let me just camp there. A lot of times people want to say that God is tempting me. That's why the scripture is being very clear. Don't say that. Because that's not what's happening. When your faith is being put on trial, when your character is being put on trial, there's a way that God tempts you, but not in that sense. That's why it says, don't say, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. There are levels to this. So you can start with a temptation, and it's really no big deal, but then it grows into something stronger, and that stronger thing leads to death. That's how temptation develops in our lives. Look at verse 16. Do not be deceived. What are those four words? Come on, say it loud with me. So we're talking about where's the lie. And I said this last week to you. I'm going to say it again. The Bible says this statement so many times. Do not be deceived. And let me just help you. Every time you see do not be deceived, I want you to pay careful attention, because it's being said because many people are deceived by what you're about to read. So it makes it very clear. Do not be deceived. Say it loud with me. My beloved brethren, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Now that sounds like an amazing thing. Oh, that's cool. Everything comes from God. Everything's good, perfect. But why does the Bible tell us don't be deceived about this? Because many people are deceived about this. They don't think that every good and perfect gift is from above. They believe, in fact, that God sends you things to frustrate you. This is why it's in connection to what we just read about temptation. He says, listen, don't say that you're tempted by God. You're not. Don't say that God is trying to entice you to do wrong just to test you. He's not. Don't be deceived about this. Like I said last week, another way you can say it is, don't get it twisted. Don't get it twisted. A lot of people get this twisted. They think that God is sending things to them to frustrate them, to make life more difficult for them, because he wants you to prove to him something. And so, God, you're frustrating me. And the word is saying, no. Do not be deceived. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. So God is not tempting you to do anything wrong. Many of you may know this, but I want you to watch your heart, how you feel when things are frustrating. Do you think, man, God is frustrating me? No, sometimes God allows you to enter into frustration so that you can learn where you veered off. But God is not creating frustration for you. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. I love that. Every light you see, the moon, the stars, the sun, they all have shadows. They all have variations. They all turn. Even the sun turns. It revolves around the Milky Way. I mean, it takes a very, very long time, but it happens. And the word of God is declaring, as much as you see these things that look like fixtures, like moon's always there, the stars are always there, the sun is always there. The reality is, even those things turn. Even those things have a variation to it. Even those things look different from night to night, season to season. I'm not like that. I've created those things, but I'm above that. I don't turn. I don't vary. I have no shade to me. I'm the Father of lights. Come on, that's amazing. So I don't want you to get it twisted. The deception of temptation is that people think God is sending it to you. He's not. He's doing something else. He's causing you to come out from it. You're going to come out from it. If you feel discouraged, you feel like quitting, you feel like running, you feel like sinning, you feel like cutting people off, you just know that I'm tempted to go a direction I should not go. The good news is this: you don't have to go that direction. God is not frustrating you. He is providing a way out, and you're going to take that way in the name of the Lord. Look at this scripture found in Nahum 1, verse 7. The Lord is good. Somebody say what? What is he? The Lord is good. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. So when you feel troubled, the Lord is not troubling you. He's your stronghold. He's the place. He's the person you go back to deliver you from that. The picture that comes to mind is when you went to Great Adventures. I don't know if you've been to Great Adventures before when you were a kid, and you know there was a meeting point, right? Everyone says, okay, look, at 3 o'clock, we're all meeting here. And it would be maybe like a big ride or an entrance or something that you could easily see. And that says that's the stronghold. That's the strong tower. That's the place that you recognize that is safe. If I get lost as a kid, go here. And then they'll call for my parents, right? That's what the Lord is. He's that place that you go. A lot of times, even though the scripture says the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous run into it and they're safe, some people are running away from it. Run to that person. Run to that stronghold. That's what the Lord is. He's not frustrating you. He's bringing you out of trouble. So if you feel troubled today, when you pray to the Lord, don't pray in a sense of, Lord, why are you doing this to me? Lord, why are you frustrating me? Lord, why are you making it hard on me? He's not. He's the way of escape. And you're going to take that escape in the name of the Lord. He's the way of escape for you. Thank you, Father. Now, let me be very clear. The Lord will let you struggle. He will let you struggle. He's not going to rescue you out of or against your will. He will let you struggle. He will let you find your way. He will. If you don't believe me, ask Jonah. Jonah said, listen, I know you want me to go here. I'm going here. Okay, cool. You don't know that over there, there's going to be some hectic problems, some storms, some winds. You're going to encounter some, and I'm going to let you be. But when you wake up and you come to yourself, I'll be right here. My word will be right here. And I'll spit you into the area. I'll vomit you. I'll cause that fish to vomit you out in the direction that you need to go. Because I'm good. I'm good. I'm going to push you forward in the direction you need to go to. I'm not your tempter. I'm your deliverer. I'm your stronghold today. That's the Lord. That's the Lord's word to you today. I want you to see that. So God brings temptation. That's deception number one. And a lot of times people look at it this way, that God brings you temptation to make you stronger. No. Temptation is not designed to make you stronger. In fact, God wants you to avoid it more than he wants you to resist it. So sometimes we put ourselves in situations where we have to resist it. No. God wants you to avoid it as much as you can rather than resist it. And you can. Matthew chapter 4, verse 3 says, now when the tempter is Satan, came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. The tempter, you'll see this word used several times in scripture. The tempter is Satan. It's not God. God is not tempting you. It's Satan. He is called the tempter. And he tempted Jesus as soon as it was declared over Jesus, you are my beloved son. And let me tell you something. You know, if you want to be a good predictor of when temptation is coming to you, it usually follows once a word is given to you. Once a word is given to you, once God does something for you, once you experience breakthrough, be on the lookout. Because you'll see the chapter right before, Jesus gets baptized, the Holy Spirit comes upon him like a dove. It's a glorious scene, wonderful. And then Satan says, oh, I heard you're the Son of God. Oh, I heard what heaven declared over you. Well, if you are the Son of God, then won't you command these stones to be turned into bread? Every time the Lord reveals something to you, I want you to be on the lookout because that word will be tested. How many are going to overcome that test? God doesn't test you, but he allows you to be tested. He doesn't tempt you, but he allows you to be tempted. Now, there's a way that the Lord does bring temptation, as you see in the book of Genesis with Isaac and Abraham. When God brings temptation, it's not in the context that I just read. It's usually requiring something from you. He's not bringing frustration to you. He's challenging you to come up another level. So the Lord, in essence, will tempt you or test you, and he'll challenge you. I want you to commit to this. God is tempting you. He's testing you. He's proving you. He's pushing something out of you. In that sense, yes. But he is not trying to entice you. He's not trying to frustrate you. He's not trying to push you in a direction that you know you don't want to go in just so he can stand and say, you know what? You disobeyed me. You're now disqualified. No. God is good all the time. And he's always pushing you forward in the direction you need to go in. Let me tell you something. That might be news to some of you. Maybe some of you heard this before, but when I learned this many years ago, it was revolutionary because I always saw God as the one that I had to work and work for and work and try to improve myself to be approved by him. I had to always work myself and show that I'm serious. No. God doesn't want that. He is not your tempter. He's not your tester. He's good in the name of the Lord. Look at 1 Kings 19, verse 1 and 4. Now, this story, let me just give you a backdrop here. This is about Elijah, the prophet. And Elijah, man, he's going to have a major victory. Awesome victory. This guy comes against a whole bunch of people who are worshiping Baal. And he comes down with fire. And he says, look, how long are you guys going to be between two gods? If God is God, you know what I'm saying? Like, you need to worship him. But if you don't believe that the God I serve is right, let's do a test. Let's see whose God will answer by fire. And he has a powerful demonstration of this. And he calls fire from heaven. And he does this after those who are worshiping Baal are crying and cutting themselves and they're pleading for like a whole day. Oh, would you answer us by fire? Prove to us that you're the right God. Prove to us that you're the real God. And Elijah gives all the time in the world. He says, okay, you guys are done cutting yourself, crying and dancing and chanting and all these things. You guys are done. I'll give you more time if you need it. And they're doing it all and to no avail. He says, okay, now it's my turn. And he says, you know what? We're going to make it harder just to show you that the God I serve is the real God. We're going to drench this altar with water. We're going to drench the troway with water. We're going to just douse it with more water than you could ever imagine. And then he called on his God, and God answered by fire, licked up the entire area that was filled with water. Fire came down. Everybody's amazed. Elijah, on this moment, is on a mountaintop, feeling great. Feeling amazing. And then all the false prophets were killed. They were slaughtered. I mean, it's a major victory for him. Isn't it amazing that a lot of times, the times that you have major victory, like I said, the next day that comes, it's like the hardest test hits you. You feel a great, this is why you gotta be very careful when you experience breakthrough, because God wants you to experience it, but don't relegate breakthrough to an experience. Relegate breakthrough to an understanding, because an experience will come and go, but when you understand something about God, that's what you take with you when you don't see the experiences anymore. So Elijah's on the mountaintop. Yo, I just call fire from heaven. I demonstrated that God is the real God. Let's look at the next chapter, 1 Kings 19. Now Ahab told Jezebel. Fun fact, I love that name, Jezebel. I know it's like a bad name, you know, sense, but I think that's a cool name. Anyway. I mean, if she didn't have a bad rep, I'd probably name my daughter Jezebel. But no one would name their daughter Jezebel, right? But isn't that a hot name, though? See, you guys are too religious. You don't want to admit, Jezebel's a hot name. It is, right? What's your name? Jezzy? Jezzy. Yo, I'd holler at her. Jezzy. Oops, well, Lashan. Can't do better than Lashan. So Ahab tells Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. Now this man Elijah just slaughtered hundreds of false prophets, demonstrated that God is the God who can call fire down from heaven. And look at his reaction. Verse 3, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. Isn't that amazing? How you could be on the mountaintop one moment and the you hear a word the next day and it just brings you down to the point where you are afraid and you're running for your life. Think about that. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. While he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom brush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. Think about this. My goodness, just 24 hours ago, you're calling fire from heaven. And now you want to die? Because, I don't say this in a sexist manner, but a woman tells you she wants to kill you. You just killed 450 men. Called fire from heaven. Jezebel was a bad woman. It must have been something about her. He knew this woman, she has a rep. Running for his life. He wants to die. He came to a broom brush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough. Lord, he said, take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. I think sometimes God is amused how when he does something marvelous in our life, and we're like, Lord, and we're just like so on the mountaintop with it, I'll always believe you. And then he knows, yep, tomorrow, right about now, when you get this call, you're going to be saying, Lord, take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Isn't that amazing? A mature Christian is one who knows how to live, even keel, and is not living from breakthrough to breakthrough. Breakthrough is important. Moments of just the supernatural power of God that does something amazing, that's important. We need that. But if you need that to believe, you will be a miserable person because you'll see it and then you won't. You'll see it and then you won't. And you'll live your life always looking for the next experience. You know what Elijah should have done at this moment? Wait a minute. I just called fire from heaven. I just proved that you are the real God. So I get this word that she's going to kill me. What do I do? Well, let me do what I did yesterday. That's amazing. So he says, take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Deception number two. I want you to see this. Your value is determined by your valleys. That's a deception. In other words, this is not a true statement, but that's the deception that people fall into. All of a sudden, my life is not worth living. Why? Because I'm in a valley moment. My value is determined by my valleys. Be careful with that. Here he is dealing with this person who threatened his life, and what's his response? My life is worth nothing. Take it. I'm no better. In other words, that's a value statement. I'm no better than my ancestors. Watch what you say with your mouth when you're in a valley moment. You could be bringing curses upon your life. So even when you're in a valley moment, a dark moment, a tough moment, a moment that seems empty and void and frustrated, don't ever quote something like that. Lord, take me. I'm done with life. No, your value isn't determined by your valleys. But the deception of temptation is that it will tell you that. It will tell you your life is nothing. Look at what you're going through. Look at what you're experiencing. This is what your life is worth. Verse 14, and he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord, God of hosts. He's still speaking to God. Because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Look what the Lord responds to him. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. You know what God was saying? You're not alone. You're not alone. You think you're alone, Elijah. You just made a wrong statement, and you said everybody's worshiping Baal. I'm the only one left. Wrong, you're not. And sometimes when you're in a moment of temptation, you got to be very, very careful because you can get into pride. You may not think so because you're thinking, man, it's a very low moment in my life. But that's a moment where you can start coming up with wrong assumptions about your life. No one cares about me. I'm by myself. It's just me. It ain't worth it. You start saying things that are not true. And God is like, no, you're wrong. You think you're by yourself. You think everybody's worshiping Baal. I've reserved 7,000. You think you're the only one? Guess what, buddy? There's 7,000 more. So what you're going through, others have went through it already. What you're experiencing has been experienced already. See, what that does, that gives you a sober mind. I remember when I was going through some things, one of the things I did, I looked up testimonies. I looked up testimonies of people who've overcome. People who were in tough situations, situations that I may have found myself in at that moment. I want to fill my heart up with testimonies. Lord, who has overcome this? Who has dealt with this? Lord, who have you shown your victory or your power for in this situation? Why? I've come to the realization I'm not alone, and you're not alone either. But when you're in a battle and when you're dealing with temptation, the deception is you're by yourself. No one understands you. You're going through this alone, and that's a deception. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? Oh, I like this one. Deception number four. Your temptation says something about you. I love this one because that is a deception. Hebrews 4 verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." So Jesus is our high priest. And what does it say? It says that he can sympathize with our weaknesses. Why? Because he was in all points. Someone say all points. Okay, that just to be clear, that doesn't mean that he experienced every temptation. There's some temptation that didn't exist back then, right? But he was tempted in all points. Every temptation has a certain point to it. First John teaches that. The pride of life, the pride of the eyes, or the lust of the eyes, right? It talks about the flesh. There are certain points of temptation that we all face. Jesus was tempted in all points, in all aspects of temptation, yet he did not sin. So, if he was tempted in all points, what does that say about him? Nothing. Because your temptation doesn't define you. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I said this before. I think it bears repeating. I've never been tempted to worship the devil. That's never been a temptation of mine. I've never felt the impulse to worship Satan. Jesus was. That had no bearing on him. I've never been tempted to throw myself off a cliff just to test the Lord and see if his angels will catch me. I've never been tempted to do that. Lord, I believe you. I don't got to test that. Jesus was tempted to do that. See, Jesus was tempted in all points, but it made no bearing on who he was. So what you're tempted to do has nothing to do with who you are. And you need to know that, because if you don't, you'll think that there's something wrong with you. How is it that I could be enticed in this manner? There must be something wrong with me. How is it I can go through this? There must be something wrong with me. No, temptation doesn't define you. But the deception is that if you are enticed, if you are tempted, then that says that you're far from God. And I want to let you know that is a lie from hell. And you need to reject that. What you need to say with your mouth, that's not who I am. That's right. That's not what I do. That's not what I believe. Some of you, you may be tempted to walk away from the Lord. Something's wrong with me. How can I be tempted to deny the faith? That's a temptation. It's not just having sex outside of marriage, you know, going to drinking parties. No, no. Some of us are tempted to deny the faith. That's a temptation. When you hear different opposing views, when you hear views that challenge what you believe, and then you hear a word that tells you, is this Christian stuff real? Is this really what you should be about? Is it worth it to live for God? That's a temptation. You need to recognize that, because at that moment, something is being put on trial, your faith. What you need to do at that moment, open up your mouth and say, that's not what I believe. That's not who I am. I remember, and praise the Lord, I share this, it's not easy because I don't want to, but I share because I want to encourage you, right? I remember there was a season in my life, and thank God it's a long time ago, praise the Lord. And I said, I don't say that to boast, but I praise the Lord for that. But there was a season in my life where lust was a very big problem in my life. And I remember when I would experience victory, two things the Lord taught me about this. One, he said, stop counting the amount of time it's been that you haven't fell into sin. Stop thinking, oh, it's been a month. It's been 2 months. It's been 3 months. Because I was counting. Oh, 3 months. Haven't, you know, seen anything on the internet that I shouldn't be looking at. It's been 3 months. Lord said, stop counting. Why? Because your victory was not 3 months ago. It was 2,000 years ago. So let that be your timeline. And then he also taught me this about walking free from sin. Every time I would resist and reject, a question would come to my heart. I knew it was the Lord. I was like, this is strange. Why did you resist it? Why did you reject that? And then the answer would come resounding in my spirit. Because that's not who I am. Why did you resist, child of God? Because that's not who you are. That's why you resisted. That's why you said no. Why didn't I resist? Because you forgot. The reason why you rejected it is because you know that's not who I am. The reason why you fell into it is because you forgot. The Bible says the person who goes back to his old sins has forgotten that he's been purged. He has forgotten that he's been washed. That's the reason why you fall, is because you've forgotten. But the reason why you resisted is because you know that's not what you are. I want you to understand that you can walk free from all kinds of temptation, whether it's the temptation to walk away from the faith, or you're enticed to do something in the flesh. It doesn't make a difference. It's a trial that your character's on. It's a trial that your faith is on. And you need to open up your mouth and say, that's not who I am. That's not what I believe. Glory to God. I have a friend of mine who was sharing with me years ago how he was on the, I think he was watching television. And there was a sign or something he saw. And he's married now for many years, but he shared with me how he heard a voice because he saw something that had to do with same-sex relations. And when he looked at it, the voice said to him, that's what you are. And he questioned himself. That's what I am? Then he kind of just shook himself. That's not what I am. And you know what? Listen, you know us here at Life Church, we welcome everybody. I'm not here to bash on people who may have same-sex attraction. I want to be very clear about what I believe here. We believe that God has called man and woman to be together. We do believe that. I also understand that some people struggle with that, or some people don't believe that. I understand that. As I challenged you last week, have you submitted your sexuality to God? Have you asked the question, Lord, my sexuality, what should it look like? I didn't create it, so what should it look like? Who should it be with? When should it be expressed? How should it be expressed? Have you asked the Lord those questions? If you ask the Lord those questions, I believe if you have a heart to know the truth, the Lord will tell you. Something won't feel right about it. You'll be like, yeah, this is. I feel like I'm forcing myself to do this. Or I feel this doesn't feel right. In the moment of clarity, you got to say, that's not who I am. I wasn't meant as a young man to be with woman after woman after woman because I'm a man. No, that's not what a man is. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because you'll have a different belief system. Listen, look, you're a young man, you know, you ain't getting married at 22, you know, so what you gonna do? You gonna wait until you're 30 to have sex? Yes. Or get married at 22. It's amazing how sometimes we make situations more complicated. If it's really that important, get married. If being married isn't important, then don't have sex. No, I want her, but I'm not really interested in marrying her. Well, that says something about you. Oh my God, how did I get here, Risa? I'm trying to be good. I'm trying to say something nice. You guys are they're mad at me now.
It's okay.
Lord have mercy. All right, let me end off with something nice, okay? The Lord loves you, Jesus. All right? Let me give you a promise. 1 Peter 5, verse 10. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. This suffering is talking about the suffering of maintaining your integrity, holding fast to what God has committed into your hands. After you've suffered a while, this is what the Lord will do for you. Four things. He'll restore you. Because sometimes maintaining your integrity will cost you something. I used to encourage people, hey, you know, honor God in your job. You know, don't ever lie. Don't ever allow people to do this. And I would tell people this. Hey, and you know what? Your bosses, they're going to see the Jesus in you. And they're going to say, you know what? We need to promote you for this. And I realized, nope, that may not happen. You might get fired. You might lose the job. This is where you quote 1 Peter 5:10. Lord, you will restore me. In the name of, I've suffered a little while. Now restore me. Make me strong, make me firm, make me steadfast. After you have kept your integrity, the Lord will do this for you. That's a promise. Glory to God. Let me just end on this. I just felt to share this earlier. Another thing about deception of temptation or an opportunity, because I think about Jesus when he was tempted in the wilderness and Satan came to him and said, hey, why don't you turn these rocks into bread? Why don't you do this? Why don't you do this? Jesus resisted. The Bible says in Matthew 4 that Satan left them for a more opportune time. Somebody say opportune. Opportune means a favorable time. Satan said, okay, this is not the right time for you. Okay, I got you. Let me leave you for a more opportune time. There is a time that's a little bit more enticing for you to hear what I'm saying to you. And I saw that, and that really stuck to me. And the Lord said, I want you to really say this to the people of God, because there's different opportune times for different people. But one of the things that you have to be very careful about is the time of disappointment and the time of being offended. Those are the two areas. When you're offended and you're disappointed, that's where the opportune time shows up. Hey, you don't deserve that. You don't deserve, don't you know you did this, you did that, you worked hard, you did that, and this is how they're treating you? You know, you need to. It's the moment of offense. You know when Judas decided to betray Jesus? People don't really see this, but he decided to betray Jesus when he was offended. Judas rocked with Jesus for 3 years. Judas was raising the dead. We all know he had a love for money. He was stealing from the money bag. Judas was friends with Jesus. Matter of fact, Judas gets a bad rep sometimes because we just look at him as that devil that betrayed Jesus, right? Jesus didn't see him that way. I mean, he saw him in the realm of the spirit as one that would be used by the devil. We know that. But he was one of his closest. Jesus prayed. He prayed, Lord, who should I have on my team of 12? There was hundreds of people that followed Jesus. And we know at one point there was at least 72. Judas made the cut. He made the cut. But it was a moment of offense. You know when that moment was? I don't know if you know the story, but it was when that woman came to wash Jesus' feet with costly oil. Oh, that cost a lot of money. And Judas had a love of money. And you'll see in the story, it was said, why this waste? This could have been sold and given to the poor. And it says not that he cared for the poor, but he loved money. And then the Bible says, then Satan entered his heart and said, hey, let's go betray this guy. And what did he betray him for? Money. So watch out for disappointment and watch out for offense. When you're offended at somebody, because you will be, you don't have to live in offense. Things will offend you. Things offend me. Things offend you. It's okay to be offended. It's not okay to live in offense. If you live with offense, you will open that opportune time for temptation. And that's where you fall in deception. That's the lie that's often told to us. You deserve this. You should do this. This is what it is. This is what you... No. I'm not going to fall for that trick anymore in the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm not falling for it. Amen. I'm speaking strength over your heart right now. You're going to not fall into deception. May the light of God's word flood your soul, flood your heart. May you see the truth as the Lord is presenting it today. Hallelujah. Somebody say, where's the lie? Hallelujah. No more tricks. No more tricks that we'll fall for. Oh, I believe that right now. Let's bow your head. Let me just pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for every single person that has been falling for the same trick. Lord, may their eyes see, and not fall victim to it anymore in the name of the Lord. This is a fresh new start for you. You won't fall victim to the same old trick. No, but you'll be settled, established, firm. You'll be firmed up in the will of God.
This concludes today's message. If you need prayer, want to give a donation, or would like more information about Life Church, visit us at www.nylifechurch.com.